I studied at school, studied architecture, and it does not take a degree in architecture for me to observe and admire what a beautiful church building y'all have, and understand that it's relatively new, and can't tell you how thankful we are for the blessings of a safe and a secure and a comfortable place to meet. And it's quite wonderful to be in and to look upon. I also, I hope that it's of the Lord that I feel impressed to say this, that I can't tell you how wonderful it is to see such a beautiful church. Two separate things. And it is just, I find myself privileged to be standing here and to be looking out upon such a church. We have been very blessed to go around and visit a bunch of different churches recently, as we have recently moved and get to go to some new churches that we haven't been to, some old ones that I hadn't been to in a while, that may be new to Sister Morgan, and it's been a wonderful experience. This is the first time in I don't know how long since I've been in a congregation with so many young ones, and it is intimidating. Not that I should ever not be watching what I say, but this morning especially, very thankful for that. Very thankful for the opportunity to be here and to speak before you. Hope that the Lord would continue to be with us. I feel like I've already taken place in such a blessed worship service already. What a wonderful opportunity to sing with you all unto our God and to be blessed. And I feel like He was with us in that. Hope that He would remain. I would like to start this morning in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And I'd like to read of an account here, and then hopefully we'll take a piece of this as a text and go forward with it, the Lord being our guide. We'll start in the 14th verse of the fourth chapter of Luke. Pardon me. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," which is translated Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," and here he quotes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." In the 19th verse it says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And I'd like to try to delve into what that means, the acceptable year of the Lord. So there are three things in there that I think we need to, the three words that I think are worth paying attention to, not to say that any of them aren't worth paying attention to, but the three words I'd like to pick out are acceptable, year, and Lord. Now, out of those, there's one that stands out as being one that maybe should be focused on a little bit more, and that's Lord. And I think that's very important, because we can talk about acceptance, and we can talk about what it means to be acceptable apart from the Lord. And that means a very different thing than what it means to be acceptable of the Lord or in the Lord. I'll also go ahead and get out of the way that when it says the acceptable year of the Lord, I don't believe that is referring to a specific year, a 365-day period here on this earth. I believe that we are living in the acceptable year of the Lord right now. And Jesus Christ went on to say, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." I believe that they were living in the acceptable year of the Lord right then. Jesus Christ said so. He said, "This day the scripture is fulfilled that the acceptable year of the Lord is preached." So it's not just that. We sang a song. It talked about the year of Jubilee. It means the year of forgiveness. When the ransomed sinners can return home. That year is not a year that we start on one day and then end 12 months later. That year is now, and that year has been one that we have been blessed to live in since the time of Christ, since Jubilee was won on the cross by Jesus Christ. So here we have, so we know the year. The year is now. The year is this era in which we live. We know that it's of the Lord. When we talk about what is acceptable, the Lord is acceptable. Certainly the Lord is acceptable to us, not that we would choose to accept Him, not that it is our position in life to accept the Lord, but Lord, we have been made acceptable to the Lord, and we have been made to accept the Lord. We have not chosen so willingly, but we have been led to accept the Lord. Thank goodness, thank God that He has ordained things in a way, not just that we have been saved, but that we also have been given a heart, a spirit of God that would also accept the Lord. Again, not any of any volition of our own, of the volition of God, the volition of Jesus Christ. So when it says acceptable, so what does that mean? Well, today, whenever we think of the word acceptable, I'm made to think of, if you ever have completed a survey or given feedback to something, and you'll have, you know, a scale of 0 to 10 or 1 to 10 or something like that, and 0 is completely awful and the worst part of everything, and 10 is, oh, it's perfect, it's great. And then somewhere in the middle there is, well, it was acceptable. You know, it wasn't great, but I guess you know, we'll go with it. That's not what acceptable means here. Acceptability, being acceptable, is not something that we can say, that we should say is middle ground. It's, well, okay, that's good. It could be better, but you know, we'll take it. That's not being acceptable in the Lord. And I'd like to go in and say what it is. Before doing that, I want to go back and look in Leviticus, and we could look throughout the book of Leviticus. I'll just pick a couple of verses here for time's sake. And look at some of the things that were accepted of God here before Jesus Christ's sacrifice, His perfect sacrifice on the cross. Now, the book of Leviticus, I will say plainly to you, is not an easy read. It's not one that I'm feeling like reading the book of Leviticus just from front to back, and let me get in some real good doctrine. I mean, it's tough sometimes. It's not bad. It's never bad, but it's sometimes tough. It is a book of instruction. It's a book of detail, of specificities. Of specifics, it talks at great length about what was required of the nation of Israel before the sacrifice of Christ for remembrance of their sins. Not for the forgiveness of their sins, but for the remembrance. To remind Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, the chosen people of God, what was required of them. And then certainly it was required. It wasn't just a suggestion, you know, like to think of some of the things that we are commanded in this world to do of natural laws, such as, you know, speed limits as suggestions. This is something, well, take it or leave it. That's not what this is. This wasn't, you know, this is a good practice, and if you choose to do so, this is good. These were commandments. This is what the priests of Israel were required to do. And it is an entire book and then some of great detail and great order and rigid instruction of what they were to do. So if we were to think, and I would not blame you for thinking this because I've already said that I think this, if we were to think that it is not an easy read, think about how easy doing this was. I would say it's not. It's not easy. It's not simple. There were a lot of steps that had to be gone through, a lot of different sacrifices that had to be made at different times and for different reasons. The first few that are listed here, though, all end in a similar way and refers to them as burnt sacrifices, offerings made by fire, sweet savors unto the Lord. And I think that's something that we can take. So as I said, this was meant for instruction in the old days, in the Old Testament, for the nation of Israel. This is no longer an instruction of how we need to conduct ourselves, how we need to conduct our worship service. Does that mean it is no longer useful to us? Absolutely not. It is still God's word. It is still beneficial to us because even though it may not point to how we should operate here and now today, in this year, the year of acceptance, the year of Jubilee, it still points to the Lord and the sacrifice that he made. And I would argue, I would say boldly, that it points to a type of sacrifice that we should also make today. Not the same exact sacrifice, and certainly not the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, but sacrifices nonetheless. It says it is a burnt sacrifice. So when it talks about these burnt sacrifices, these are offerings of the herd, offerings of cattle, offerings of fowl, offerings of bird. These are animals that were slaughtered for the purpose of sacrificing them, offering them up to God. And these were not just any animals, but these were supposed to be the best. These were supposed to be those that man would desire most to partake of. And therein is the sacrifice. Therein is that, you know, it's easy for us to take something, you know, some practice in the Lenten season, giving up something. And the point of that, and I hope that if it is practiced, that it is done in this way, is to give up something that you would desire. Give up something that you would rather not go without. Because that's a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice to say, well, this has been in the closet for 3 years, so I guess I'll just give that away. What a sacrifice that is. Obviously, it's not needed. But here, it's supposed to be the best of the best. And I would say to you this morning that even that, even if they were to find these candidates for offerings to the Lord, and as they were instructed, find ones that were without blemish and without spot, I would say that there was never a perfect offering. That there was never a perfect sacrifice. There has been one perfect sacrifice, and we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ, without spot, without blemish, without sin. But even these, if we were to comb through and try to find the best one and really inspect, I guarantee you there is going to be a flaw somewhere in there. That being said, should be gone about that way, that they would go about that effort to try to find the best and not just pick something, you know, the runt of the litter, so to speak. But anyway, so these are all animal offerings that are referred to here, that are referred to as burnt sacrifices. So when it says burnt, of course, that means subjected to fire, to heat. And whenever I think of that, and I think of fire, and I think of animals, I mean, my mind starts going to things like barbecue and grilling and things like that. And though I don't mean to be too jocular this morning, I'd like to use that as an example. What if the Israelites were to take something, take one of those slaughtered animals, and offer it upon the altar, and just leave it there? What would happen over time? I imagine most of us have had experience with maybe leaving something out, a piece of meat, or rather maybe finding something that had been left out or out in the wild, out in the woods. And over time, it does not. There is not a sweet-smelling savor, as is indicated here. It's quite the opposite. It's quite a detestful smell that comes from this over time. When you cook something, when you burn something, and you know, and I don't mean burn, you know, to a crisp, so to speak, because that can elicit the same results. You don't wind up with that. It is something that is quickly taken care of. It is in a way purified. And I believe that's the example here, is the purification of something. Now, on the other side, there's another component to this. These things were offered with oil. They were offered with you know, seasonings and spices and things that were that would adorn it to give it that sweet-smelling savor. I know from experience, when I've done some cooking, sometimes I don't do it right, or sometimes it's a little bit too high, and when I do honestly burn something, that also is not something that's very pleasant for me to smell, and it usually doesn't go away that fast, too. You know, a few days later, you're still smelling it throughout the house. But when done correctly, when prepared correctly, when given the right treatment and the right oils, it is indeed a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. So why do I try to bring attention to all this? Because I believe these are the same components that we use today, or that we are given today, to offer up our own sacrifices to the Lord. Let me jump over to Philippians real quick. In chapter 4. (Clears throat) And just for some context, we'll start in verse 15 and go a few verses. So Paul writing here says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So there's that word acceptable again. So as it was ordained by God, what we a lot of times refer to as the law of Moses, but the law of God, they were supposed to offer these sacrifices, and it was supposed to produce a sweet-smelling savor to God. Here, Paul is writing in this year of acceptance, this acceptable year, this year of Jubilee, and he's still referring in those same terms to a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Something that God looks upon and is pleased by. Something that God not only accepts, but receives joy from, is pleased by, is well-pleasing to God. Not just pleasing, well-pleasing. And that's why when we talk about acceptance in God, it's not something that we should just look upon and say, well, that's just barely enough and I'm accepted. It is well-pleasing. If it's well-pleasing to God, what excuse do we have not to be well-pleased in it? That we are accepted of God through Christ.
Yeah.
So when it says a sweet-smelling savor to God, is it the same thing? Are we offering up these meat offerings and these bread offerings and these wave offerings for our sins? No. But we are offering up sacrifices nonetheless. So what about the fire? What about the component of burnt offerings? Well, we read about how the trying of our faith worketh patience. We read about going through trials in this life where we are blessed in these things that in 2 Peter, and forgive me for having to paraphrase here, but it's something along the lines of if we are doing poorly and we are admonished for it, what joy or glory can be taken in that? But if we are doing well and are punished for it in the same way that Christ was, those trials we can rejoice in because those are those diverse temptations that we fall into. Because those are the trials, and I'll say the fiery trials of this world, timely trials, temporary trials, but fiery nonetheless, that this world has to offer us. Those trials work try our faith and work our patience. Those trials make us stronger in Christ because we are taking part in the same sufferings that Christ took part in. And we can look to Christ and see that He was delivered of those things. And we know that we have already been delivered of those things. And we shall be delivered of those things. And at the end of that, when we come through it, we see that our gold has been refined and our dross has been consumed, as the song says, through the fires of this world. An offering that we were to just offer up in comfort and in ease, or to say, well, this doesn't really affect me that much, or this doesn't take any effort of my own. It's not as meaningful an offer as I would say, It's not something that we can look back on and say, well, you know, that was something that the Lord blessed me in. That was something that on my own I probably couldn't have done, but since the Lord was in it, He delivered me through that. And I can look back on it and see that I've received a blessing of that. That's that trying, that's that purification that the Lord gives us, even in our worst days, even in our worst situations. How often have you gone through something and at the time thought, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, or I don't know what good this is doing me? You know, the best teachers will not just take something from a good experience and let you learn from it, but even the worst experiences, sometimes those are the best experiences for learning. To touch a hot stove when you're young, you learn really quick. Well, I'm not going to do that again if I don't want to be burned, if I don't want to feel that pain. It's the same thing living in this world throughout all of our lives. There's no difference when we go through something, but how often can we look back? And then, maybe not at the time we see it, but to look back and see that the Lord was there through every step of the way. To see that we were delivered when we needed it most. To see that we were allowed to go through something being cared for still, being remaining in the arms of our God, knowing that we were never going to be tried more than our faith would last us, more than that God gives us would endure. That's the burnt offering that we have to give. Not just an offering, not just something that we would lay out and that would become rancid or stagnant, but something that has been purified, that the Lord has used this world, His creation, as terrible as the inhabitants of it have made it in some cases, but still used those people, used that condition to bless us even in that. The Lord is not foreshortened. The Lord is not withheld from blessing His children, using anything at His disposal, even this world. So there's the burnt component. What makes it a sweet smelling savor? We see the fire that helps the savor rise up to God in smoke. But what makes it sweet? What is that oil that we can anoint our sacrifices with? Well, I'll tell you, it's not an oil that we can anoint our sacrifices with. It's an oil. It is a spiritual oil. It is the Spirit of the Lord that He has already given us. We would not have anything to offer up to Him, were it not already given us. Nothing of our own. Nothing of our own creation, of our own machinations, nothing of our own volition would be worth anything to God. What do we have of ourselves to offer the Lord? But yet we're told to offer up sacrifices. So what do we have? We have that which He has already given us. We have the Spirit that He has given us, a godly Spirit through Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit, that Spirit that coats our sacrifices, our efforts, our works that we would perform here in life, makes it acceptable unto God, sweetens it, makes it a sweet-smelling savor. That when God would hear our songs, when He would hear our prayers, or see us taking on the burdens of our brothers and sisters, see us meeting and congregating, worshiping Him as He has instructed us to do. You know, I'll count it a lot simpler instruction than that which the Israelites had, but it's oh so important. It's just as important that we worship Him in the way that He has instructed us to. There are some that believe in God wholeheartedly, and I believe they mean well, and I know some very closely that say, I believe in Him, and you know, me worshiping Him and me believing in Him is between God and myself. It's certainly that. It's certainly personal. It is certainly a crucial link between an individual child of God and God, and yet we're not told to worship Him alone. We're not told to worship Him and offer up sacrifices by ourselves in our own way. We shouldn't have our own way. I hope that we would have God's way, not our own way. His way is the way we trust we're doing it this morning in this beautiful congregation, the way that He set up, that we might be together, because it's so crucial that we support each other, that we pray for each other. I'm so thankful that I knew that I hoped that I was going to be praying for my friend, and sometimes I forget. I pray that God would help me be better about that, but it is comforting to me to be able to bring that to you. You don't know those people, and yet, honestly, I trust you to pray for them more than I trust myself to. I wouldn't get that if I were at home and say, well, I don't want to make the trip, I don't want to make the drive and get all dressed up and everything. I'll just sit at home and worship in my own way. We've been told how to do that. And the reason we do it, again, is not from ourselves. It's because of that Spirit. It's because of that same Spirit that interposes and makes everything that we might offer up of God acceptable to God. It's that same Spirit that motivates us to do that. So we can take and should take no glory in those offerings. Those offerings that the Israelites made, they had to go out, they had to raise these animals, they had to go out and slaughter them and offer them up. I would say that they could take some credit for those efforts there, and that's why that's not a sacrifice that was made for their sins, but to make them in remembrance of their sins, because there was a lot of work that they had to do. That was a lot of following instructions and following through with the instructions. That would put me in remembrance of it. And today, when I look back on that, what does that put me in remembrance of? I trust it puts me in remembrance of Jesus Christ and the work that He had to follow through with and did follow through with. It says, an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if we don't take into account some of the things that we've just read, this is a daunting task. This is seemingly quite an impossible feat that we would have to accomplish. Because without context and without looking at some of the other texts that the Lord has provided us, I can see that it would be quite easy to look at this and say that we are being asked to present our bodies holy, to present our bodies acceptable to God, to make our bodies holy, to make our bodies acceptable to God. And whenever I think about doing that, I shudder to think, well, if I don't do this, does that mean that I'm not acceptable to God? If I don't present my body holy, does that mean that God's not going to accept me? That's what it looks like for a little bit, unless we compare it with some other verses that we've already gone to. What is this actually saying? It says we should present our bodies. Our bodies have already been made holy. Yeah. Our bodies have already been made acceptable to God. We have a work that we can do, and that's presentation. That's what we're doing this morning, I trust. That is offering up our bodies a living sacrifice, and there's another crucial difference that I hope none would confuse. Offering up our bodies, yes, but not in the same way that the Israelites offered up the bodies of those animals. No, offer them up a living sacrifice. Because they're holy. Because they're acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Through the work that He has already performed. Because of His death, because of His sacrifice, which was a sacrifice unto death, our sacrifice does not have to be unto death. Our death is made of no consequence because of His death that was the consequence of our sins. Because of His death that was the consequence and the victory over death and sins and hell and the grave. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And once again, there's another word there, reasonable, that in the same way is acceptable. It's easy to look at that and turn that into something, well, that's reasonable, that's middle ground, you know, that's not quite. But in this case, I mean, if we are to reason it out, what can we do? We cannot offer up our bodies as a sacrifice for sin, in death or in life. Our bodies, full of blemishes, I'll say one big blemish, would not be accepted for sin, for the forgiveness of sin. So it's not reasonable for us to think that. I cannot reason that out in a way that would make sense. In the same way, I cannot reason out that I have nothing to offer up my God. And I cannot reason out logically that I should not offer up anything to my God. God is deserving of all. God is deserving of every mote of glory in this world that it has to offer. He should be the recipient of all. So if I find myself with any glory or seeking any glory or with any arrogance of my own self, that's something that I need to change my ways and I need to offer that up to God. So there is something that we have to do. A lot of people like to say, well, as Primitive Baptists, you know, we're do-nothing Baptists. We say, you know, it doesn't matter what we do. We don't have to do anything for our God. Oh, we have so much that we can do. Our entire lives from birth to death should be filled with sacrifices for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice He already made for us. It's quite the opposite. We have every reason for that reasonable service. What is that reasonable service? It's not going out and finding the best of the herd or the best of the flock and offering it up on an altar. It's not going about saying that we need to be doing things that would, for every sin that we commit, we need to offer up a prayer or that we need to sing a song a little bit louder. I would hope that in our sins that we are reminded of that which had to happen for those sins and that we are inspired to offer up prayers more often, that we are inspired and motivated of that Holy Spirit to sing a little bit louder. to study the Bible a little bit more. But what is that reasonable service? It says, present yourselves. Present yourselves as the holy bodies which Jesus Christ already died for. Present yourselves to show forth that ultimate sacrifice that was already made. That is the sacrifice, knowing that we ourselves, our own bodies, are not our own. These bodies, these lives that we inhabit, have been purchased and are under the ownership of God the Father through Jesus Christ. And if we can show that forth, if we can exhibit to others that we have a Savior that loved us so much that He Himself died, being a perfect being, a perfect Son of God, for imperfect, I mean, to say imperfect implies that there's something that just wretched worms of this earth, us, His children, that He died for us, therein God receives all the glory. Therein we don't present ourselves as imperfect, we present ourselves washed in the blood of Jesus Christ so that others may see His work, so others may see His sacrifice. Our sacrifice should be giving up any will of our own, giving up any thoughts that our ways might be better, that our lives might be worth something to us. They're worth everything to God. They're worth literally everything. Worth the death of His only Son. It is a blessing to see so many large families here this morning. And to think, if God had more than one son, and I don't like dealing in hypotheticals, but if God had more than one child, I don't doubt for a second that He would have given every single one of them for in death for the life of all of His children. All of His children that He chose, that He went out and saw down through the ages and said, this one here, this sinful, wretched being who has no desire to be a part of my family, who has no desire to serve me, who has nothing redemptive about them, I love them, and I'm going to purchase them knowing the cost. With that in mind, what do we have to show? Oh, I'll give a few hours of my day here and there. Oh, I'll drive a little bit. I'll make a trip. I'll cook something up nice for lunch, and I don't mean to discount that one bit. I love that part of going to church. I love that fellowship. But what is that compared to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made? So what is our reasonable service? Show that forth. Show that. I don't have anything to show except Jesus Christ. We can show Him. We have been given a spirit to show forth His work. When Jesus Christ there in the Gospel according to Luke, was quoting the Old Testament. As I mentioned, He was quoting out of the book of Isaiah, and I'd like to go there. And the Lord willing, we'll finish up in the 61st chapter. And we'll go ahead and read what Christ was quoting earlier. In Isaiah chapter 61, starting at the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Something beautiful right there. What did we have in the burnt offering? We had ashes. What do they get? They get beauty. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. We now have beauty in lieu of ashes. What do we have instead of that oil to anoint those sacrifices? We have the oil of joy instead of our mourning. We have a garment of praise in lieu of the spirit of heaviness. Why? That we might be called trees. We might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now think about that. What glory does a tree have? A tree that has been planted of someone? A tree doesn't have any glory of its own. We glorify the planter. You glorify that person who went out there, planted the tree in that good ground, watched over it, watered it, made sure that it was in a place where it could get light, where it could grow, made sure it was by a stream of living water, made sure that when it was planted in a way that it was never going to be removed. Storms of this world, machines of this world, you see trees ripped up all over the place. We, as trees of righteousness planted of the Lord, shall never be unplanted. Once we are planted in Him, that is where we remain, and we don't have to worry if that stream is ever going to run dry. We don't have to worry if anything is ever going to overshadow our source of life. We will grow in Him. And do we deserve any of the glory in that? No. The Lord deserves the glory. The planter, he who tends the grove, deserves the glory. What is the tree's job? To present itself. What is the tree's job? But when it is time to bear the fruit that has been cultivated of it by the planter, to show forth beautiful foliage, to grow there in the garden of the Lord. It's not something that the tree can take credit for. You may think, well, what about in this world? The trees that grow naturally. We had just the most beautiful drives to the countryside. Who deserves the glory for that? God. It still works. The Lord deserves the glory. What is our job here? Well, I thought the Lord did everything. We don't have a job. Well, we don't have the job. The Lord has done the work. We have that hope in heaven, and we can rest easy in that. And in that rest, we can find the energy. We can find the motivation. We can find the strength to do the work that we do have set before us. Present ourselves. To who? To God, to that altar. We have an altar in the same way that they had an altar in the time of the Israelites. It's Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the altar. He's everything, the temple. We find ourselves here, I trust, presenting ourselves, being made holy of the Lord, unto God our Father, to whom all the glory belongs. I'm so encouraged to see that happening here. I'm so encouraged to know that we've been blessed to do so back in our home. I'm so encouraged knowing that the Lord has promised that there will be a people continuing to present themselves until He return again. And then we can remain basking in the glorious light of our Lord and our God. Thank you so much for the prayers this morning, for the service. We have so enjoyed getting to be with you, and I trust that if there's been any blessing, that you would give God the glory. And if I've said anything amiss, you would lay that to my charge.